Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Well, we're just wonderful to be here for our Faith Promise Convention. This convention is a little different in that normally, as you know, we might invite a missionary keynote speaker to come in, or we've had folks from Jesus Film Harvest Partners or World Mission Broadcast come and share three times during the course of a weekend. This time we determined that we wanted to really hear the heart of some of our local ministries that we've been partnering with. And we just had a wonderful time last night learning about Kairos Torch, ministering in the Youth Center, the Long Creek Youth Development Center, and the other places that Kairos does ministries. This morning we heard from Good Shepherd Food Bank and their distribution programs of food and helping to ensure that people don't go hungry right here in the state of Maine. We also heard from The Root Cellar and our continued partnership with them, and so glad to have them with us today, and Friendship House as they minister to men struggling with addiction and recovering from addiction and putting their lives back together, and the hope and support and friendship that they provide in those places. But you're stuck with me for the next little bit. But don't you just love that story we just heard of Peter walking on water? And we don't really think of it as Peter walking on water, because we usually jump to the part where he's afraid, he sees the wind and is afraid and falls in. That's the part that we always kind of focus on, is Peter falling into the water, right? But we so often forget that at least for a few brief baby steps, it says Peter got out of the boat and walked on water toward Jesus, right? You heard that. I heard that this morning. He was actually doing it, right? Peter had seen what the master was doing, and he wanted to be so much like the master that he just jumped out of the boat and he started walking on water too. Talk about standing on the promises. He wanted to be so much like the master, he got out of the boat and started walking on water. This is a key point that we often miss here in the Western Hemisphere of the globe, particularly because we have been so much shaped by the Enlightenment and modernity, and our view of education is the transference of knowledge, the transference of facts, of information. And we tend to take our view of education then and we read it back into Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong, the guys who graduated from synagogue school, they were no slouches. They knew their Scripture forward and backward. But in the Eastern world, learning and knowledge wasn't just about the transference of details and facts. It never stopped at just head knowledge. Those who were chosen by the rabbi, those who were chosen to be his disciples, followed him around the countryside. And the true disciple wasn't just interested in learning what the rabbi knows. The true disciple wanted to be like the rabbi. In fact, they had a saying back then. The saying went something like this: that the true disciple wanted to follow his rabbi so closely that he would be covered in the dust kicked up by his rabbi's sandals, covered in the dust of the rabbi. That's how closely they wanted to follow the rabbi. So Peter, he sees Jesus walking on water, and Peter wants to be like the rabbi. He not only wants to know what the rabbi knows, he wants to do what the rabbi does. So he jumps out of the boat, and before he stumbles and falters, he's actually getting it. Peter's walking on water. Our theme for this missions convention weekend has been founded on the Word, focused on the world. And this is such a key component for us, particularly as we're coming through this E100 series. We're almost through our journey of reading essential 100 scripture lessons. And I want to highlight this morning, before we continue, a point that we made early on in that journey. We do not read scripture simply for information, simply for knowledge. We read scripture also for formation. We read scripture in order to be shaped into the nature and character of the heart of God. Like Peter, we ought not be satisfied with simply knowing what the rabbi knows. we ought to be engaged in a relentless pursuit of being like the rabbi, a relentless pursuit of Christ-likeness. And if you read our lessons this past week, I loved our lessons this week. Some of you have already come up to me and said, man, that was the best set of lessons so far. But that theme was driven home again and again, wasn't it? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us we can have all sorts of knowledge. We can have the ability to fathom mysteries. We can have the faith to move mountains. We can give all we have to the poor. But what? If we don't have love, if we don't have the heart of God, then we are just a clanging gong and a resounding cymbal. We're just making a lot of noise. In other words, if our hearts have not been permeated and transformed by the character and nature of God, we have missed the point altogether. If you were here with us for our 9:30 session this morning, you heard James exhort us. May read for us from James chapter 1, where we heard not to merely listen to the word, but to do what it says. And you also heard that wonderful parable of Jesus in Matthew 25, where the sheep have become so in tune with the character and nature of God, they don't even recognize the miraculous things that they've been doing. We know that this transformation has begun to happen. It has begun to be accomplished when our heart breaks for the things that break the heart of God. When we are passionate about the things that God is passionate about. When we are so wrapped up in God's mission that we actually come to think of it as our own mission, that it becomes so much a part of who we are, so integrated with who we are, that we don't think of it any longer as just his mission, but we've partnered with him so completely that it's ours as well. That is when holiness begins to take root in our lives. You see, we make the mistake of thinking that a missions convention is about money. Our missions convention isn't simply about raising money to support local and global missions endeavors. It really is about taking time for a personal and congregational checkup. Are you passionate about the things that God is passionate about? Does your heart beat for lost people? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to seek and to save the lost? Those are the personal checkup questions that a missions convention really forces us to ask of ourselves. And if the answer to those questions are no, my friends, we don't have a money problem. We have a heart problem, right? So our challenge is to be continually shaped and transformed by the heart of God, to be passionate about the things that he is passionate about. We had a little video technical problems last night. If we had watched a video clip about the Jesus film that we didn't get to watch, we would have heard a quote by Louis Bussell that just struck me as a really important quote. I'd like to share it with you this morning. If we really are true believers in Jesus Christ, we have a heart for the lost. We have a passion to take the gospel of Jesus to people who are ready and willing, or could be ready and willing, to accept the message of Jesus. Now, I know it's not easy. Friends, I know that's not easy. This passion doesn't come naturally, does it? But if we are truly being shaped and formed as people of God, we will care about the things he cares about. And one thing we know is this: God cares about lost people in need of forgiveness. We also know this: he cares about widows and orphans and refugees and immigrants. He cares about the poor and the hungry and those on the outcast and fringes. He cared enough about you to come all the way from heaven to earth in order to die for your sins and mine, so we might be adopted into his family. These are the things that the heart of God beats for. The point of all of this is that our faith ought to inform our lives. That if we truly believe something, we ought to take action based upon it. Faith is not just believing something, but faith is when you take that belief and put it into action. Peter could believe that was Jesus walking on the water, right? He could believe that. He might even believe that Jesus could enable him to walk on water. But if Peter stays in the boat, that's not really faith, is it? Faith happens when you get out of the boat and put the belief into action. The other night, Melody and I both had late appointments during the supper hour, so when I got done my meeting here at the church, I went over to the Thai place on Cottage Road to get some takeout. Now, after I placed my order, I went into their lobby area to wait. Anybody been to the, you know which Thai place I'm talking about? A few of you do. Have you ever looked at the furniture in the lobby there? It's this wicker furniture. It's probably you call your order in, and then you grab it and you go. But it's this wicker furniture that looks like it's seen better days, just to be honest with you. And one of them looked a little less than sturdy, so I'm walking toward it, and I look at it, and I kind of... And I decide to go sit in another piece of furniture because I suspect the chair would have held me. I'm sure they wouldn't have put it there if it wouldn't hold me. My mind gave me all the reasons that this chair was probably safe for me to sit on. But instead, I chose to sit in a different chair. That's the difference between head knowledge and faith, right? While my head believed the chair would probably hold me, I really just didn't have faith in that particular chair. You probably heard about Felix Baumgartner this week. Fearless Felix? We heard about Fearless Felix? Billy did. This is the guy who skydived 24 miles from the stratosphere, 24 miles, reaching a top speed of, if you didn't hear this, you didn't watch the news this week, reaching a top speed of 834 miles per hour in that suit right there, 834 miles per hour, 24 miles to the Earth. Now, I don't care how much physics and mathematics you know, and I grew up in a house full of physics and math people. I don't care how well your technical team explains the safety features of this particular suit and the balloon and the parachute, but if you're in a balloon jumping 24 miles above the Earth's surface, it requires a whole lot more than head knowledge, right? It requires faith in all of those things you learned and have been told. It requires faith in your teammates and faith in your equipment. And without faith, Fearless Felix might still be in that balloon trying to figure out how in the world to get back to Earth. See, we have a tendency to separate our beliefs and our actions into two distinct things. We talk about orthodoxy or right belief, and orthopraxy, or right actions. I know we don't usually probably use those words, but we think in terms of those categories. Am I believing right? Am I thinking right? And am I doing right? We talk about these things as though they are two separate things. Now, I am not one to brand churches with labels, so you'll forgive me for this next particular paragraph, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying. We can look across the spectrum of Christianity today and easily find churches who have abandoned one or the other of these two particular things in favor of the other, right? We sometimes label, so some churches might abandon orthodoxy in favor of orthopraxy. They abandon right belief, right doctrine in favor of doing the right things, and we sometimes might label them as liberal or proclaiming a social gospel. On the other end of the spectrum are the churches that we might label as a little more fundamentalist, who they want nothing to do with those other churches that they get so focused, that instead they get so focused on right thinking and getting the doctrines right and making sure they've got the answers right that they don't have time for right doing. You all understand what I'm talking about? The problem isn't that one is right and the other is wrong. The problem is they're both wrong. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy are inextricably woven together. Faith and deeds are inseparable from each other. Like the old song would tell us, they're like love and marriage, or a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other, right? The reality is, we need a new word. We could call it faith deeds, if you like, just one word that kind of weaves the whole thing together. We need to get used to the reality that we can't talk about our faith and our beliefs without also talking about our decisions and our actions. The two are inextricably woven together. I recently read an article by Croatian theologian Dr. Peter Kuzmic, and I apologize for butchering his name. In his 12 Theses for Kingdom Servanthood, he writes this: "Servants of the king refuse to divorce theory and practice, word and deed. There is only one gospel, which is both spiritual and social, because it is focused on the individual person and the kingdom of God, clearly taught and consistently practiced in the ministry of Jesus. In other words, followers of Jesus are not only concerned about believing rightly, they are also concerned about living rightly. They are not just concerned about individual salvation, but they are concerned about social transformation. Holiness permeates every aspect of our lives, including the quest for justice in the world around us. Salvation is not only about the forgiveness of sins, it is about the transformation of our lives and our relationships. As John Wesley was famous for saying, the gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. Faith is always to be lived out in relationship with our family, with our church, with our neighbors, in relationship with the world around us, founded on the Word, focused on the world. But don't take my word for it. Don't take Peter Kuzmik's word for it. Don't just take Louis Bussell's or John Wesley's word for it. Let's hear what James writes about this very topic in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical deeds, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The word of the Lord for his children today. Faith deeds. Maybe you need to look at it as like a railroad track. Faith and actions, parallel lines going in the same direction. The rail car wouldn't get very far if it tried to run on one and not the other. Faith deeds, faith and action working together. This passage from James forces us to ask ourselves this very hard question. Is your faith alive, or is it dead? Does your faith drive you to action? Does your faith propel you into the mission of God? Does your faith cause you to step out of the boat in a relentless pursuit of Christ-likeness, trusting him to help you walk on water? You see, we have a problem traditionally in the Church of the Nazarene, in that we've often talked about holiness in terms of avoidance of sin. We've often talked of holiness in terms of what we don't do. But holiness is not simply an avoidance of sin. Holiness is not simply about keeping ourselves pure. Holiness is about living our lives out as our calling as subjects in the kingdom of God. Holiness is about being transformed by the heart of God. James highlights it a little earlier on in his letter in chapter 1, verse 27. James says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You notice what James has done here? We might tend to jump to the second half of that sentence and say, religion that God our Father accepts is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We'd jump there. We might even have flip-flopped and put that one first and the orphans and widows thing second, but James doesn't put it in that order. He wants to make sure we know that holiness is also about what we do. Holiness is about us being transformed by the character of God. It certainly includes purity, but it also includes action, faith deeds, investing ourselves in the people that God is invested in. Holiness is all about this concept I'd like to call faith deeds. It's about being ambassadors for the King. It's about carrying the message of reconciliation to the world. It's about obeying the command of Jesus to go, to be his witnesses in Cape Elizabeth and Old Orchard Beach and Windham and Falmouth and South Portland and wherever else you might live, and Greater Portland and the state of Maine and the uttermost parts of the earth. And while we can't all go to the ends of the earth, we can all support the ones who are going. While we can't all go and visit the youth center, we can support the ones who are. While we can't all help deliver food to the hungry, we can help make sure the food is there. While we can't all live in a halfway house for men recovering from addiction, we can make sure that the doors remain open for those in need and that they might be able to expand their programs. We can't all deliver Jesus film equipment to the front lines where it's happening, but we can make sure that the equipment is bought and paid for so every Jesus film team is able to go and show Jesus with every language group. I recently saw a statistic that gives us all cause to consider our economic situation. Richard Stearns of World Vision reminds us this: if you make just $11 a day, you are among the world's wealthiest 25%. Does this change how you see your own circumstances? See, faith promise is a little bit about putting our faith into action. It's a little bit about faith deeds. It's a bit about stepping out of the boat, a spiritual checkup to make sure our values are in line with the values of God. And yes, it's about making sure that our time and our talents and our treasures reflect the missionary heart of God. Now, let me just talk to you for a moment. Because I know some of us, we are very, very reluctant with these little pledge cards. We don't like to put our name down. We're afraid of making a promise that we won't be able to keep, is part of what that is. We get a little nervous about that. But let me clarify what a faith promise is. Can you take out your pledge card this morning? I have one that came to me by email this week in my hands. Someone who wasn't able to be with us but wanted to make sure that their amount got counted in our total. I want to clarify what a faith promise is. So go ahead and take it out. Don't write anything on it yet. Just take it out and look at it. I want you to notice about halfway down through that line, it says, by faith, as the Lord enables me, I promise to faithfully give to missions throughout the year as follows. As the Lord enables me. You understand, we're not asking you to make a promise that you might not be able to keep. That's not the point of this. The promise you're making is pretty specific. As the Lord enables me. This is a key point here. This isn't your promise. You're asked to step out on faith and make it, but this isn't about what you're going to do for missions this year. This is about what God's going to do through us for missions this year. Just like it wasn't really up to Peter to walk on water. You know that, right? I mean, Peter didn't have some sort of superhuman strength. This wasn't about Peter's skills or Peter's resources. It was about Peter trusting Jesus to enable him to walk on water. So you might ask, well, Pastor, why do we do pledge cards? We can just kind of give to missions throughout the year. Simply put, this way, the pledge card is part of our discernment process. Now, Beverly is our missions president. She and I could sit down, we could pray, we could crunch some numbers, run a calculator or two, and come up with a goal. But that would be what Beverly and I have discerned what God's will is for us, right? And so part of the beauty of doing it this way is it allows all of us to discern what God wants us to do. It gives us all a part of the process. So filling out a pledge card is one way of helping us discern as a community how we can give to missions this year. It also helps us to be responsible stewards of your gifts as we plan and budget, and how it would help us to remain in touch with how God is speaking to all of us. So if you've been reluctant to fill out one of those cards before, I just want to ask you this. Today, would you step out of the boat? Nobody's going to come knocking on your door. Right, Beverly, you're not going to go knocking on doors? Nope, me neither. That's the furthest thing. It's so much not like either Beverly or I to go asking where your money is, right? I can't imagine doing that. So no one's going to do that next September to see if you met your pledge or not, but it is going to help your missions committee and your board plan. It'll help you make an important step of faith. And when we do, we're able to see how God provides through us to accomplish his kingdom work around the world. So we've learned a lot on our journey together, and I know not all of us were able to be here for all of the sessions. We've learned about Nazarene missions around the world, and how giving to World Evangelism Fund keeps over 700 missionaries in the field in nearly 160 different world areas. That's what your church is doing. That's what being part of the Church of the Nazarene is doing. Your giving to World Evangelism Fund keeps over 700 missionaries on the field. We've learned about those creative partnerships through Jesus Film Harvest Partners, and how a simple decision of how to spend $3 can change the course of eternity for one person. Last night, I shared with you a story of how World Mission Broadcast was used by God to transform an individual, and then to transform his family, and then to transform an entire community in a village in the Philippines as four churches were planted because of one radio broadcast. If our videos had worked, we would have seen the faces of children that we have helped by sending labels to Sun Valley Indian School. A simple thing, Campbell soup labels used to buy buses and computer equipment for these beautiful smiling faces. And if you took time last night or today to read our booklet, you were reminded of our participation in Nazarene Compassionate Ministries and building projects through Alabaster and the Missionary Medical Program. And then we heard about our local partnerships right here in Maine. Kairos Torch of Maine, bringing concerned adults into mentoring relationships with juvenile offenders in the Long Creek Youth Development Center. Or how Abba Ministries provides counseling from a Christian perspective for those confronted with an unplanned pregnancy. Earlier today, we heard from the Root Cellar and how they minister to immigrant families on Munjoy Hill. We heard from the Good Shepherd Food Bank and how a dollar donation gets turned into $8 worth of food distributed through 600 distribution points to over 36,000 hungry Mainers every week. And we heard from the Friendship House and how freedom in Jesus' name is modeled and proclaimed to men recovering from addictions. Simply put, as your pastor, I want to say this to you. Hear me if you hear nothing else I've said today. Your investment in Faith Promise is one of the best monetary investments you can make into the kingdom of God. Do you hear that? And that's from the guy who gets a salary paid by some of your monetary investments in the kingdom of God, okay? So let me say it again. Your investment into Faith Promise is one of the best monetary investments you can make into the kingdom of God. That's your pastor speaking. Faith Promise, I've said it a couple times this week, and I have a new image for it. It's like a great mutual fund. A great mutual fund. And through the years, we have worked with our missions committee and our board to come up with a great blend of investments in global and local ministries. And we believe that great blend of investments honors God and helps us to expand his kingdom in the world around us. Far more important than the money that we pledge this weekend is that each one of us stretches our faith deed muscle. That each one of us stretches that faith deed muscle, that we allow our belief to shape our actions, and that our faith deeds would be shaped by the very character and nature of the heart of God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today. Mm-hmm.